We turn now to our scripture lesson for today, which forms the foundation, the principal foundation of our message for this Sunday morning. And it comes to us from the Gospel according to St. Matthew. And there in what is verse 13, chapter 13, we find there the first of the scriptures that I want to share with you this Sunday morning. Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them and said to them, Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him will more be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even that which he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. Thus far the reading of our lesson for this Sunday morning. During this week, as I was preparing for our message this Sunday morning, I often take parts of about 4 days a week, off and on, so that there's time for what one of my seminary professors used to be called, time for the word of the Lord to incubate in our hearts. And so by spreading that process out over about 4 days, it permits the Holy Spirit to elongate and to fulfill a greater understanding of the message for that week. And during one of the mornings, I don't remember which morning, the Lord gave me this little word that I want to share with you. One of the great truths revealed in Scripture is that the deeper you dig into the message of the kingdom of God is the Father's great passion for all human life. Let's think about that for a moment. The deeper you dig into the message of the kingdom, greater you understand the Father's great, great passion for all human life. I believe the Lord gave me that sentence to write down so I would not forget it, because of the focus that is currently underway throughout the area. I don't know how far reaching it is. It certainly is totally covering the state of Michigan. It could go far beyond that. To the advertisements and the media exposure to this subject of abortion. Jackie mentioned that this morning in her comments. Last Sunday, we were blessed to have this marvelous presentation by the Crisis Pregnancy Center, some very powerful insights, which I did not know before last Sunday. But all through these weeks, we've had this unending, unceasing carrying on of advertisements and word to pass this item, which so many people realize is a flawed principle and law. Then I added to those comments these thoughts. This is a principle which is being debated more and more each day. The Bible says the Lord God has made all nations of mankind of one blood, every nation, people, tongue, and tribe. This debate is having a monumental impact upon our national conversation and the elections which are going to occur in simply 40-some days from today. And so I encourage you to be in prayer, not just on Sunday morning here, but every day, throughout the day, between now and the time of our national midterm elections, because this is going to have major, major, major consequences. And this is also tied very, very, very tightly to the advertisements against the gubernatorial nominee, Tudor Dixon. Most of the angst against her is related to this issue of abortion. And the misrepresentation of the decision of the Supreme Court, that's totally being misrepresented throughout the nation today, and the assault and attack against the decision that was made and the implications which it has for the future of pro-choice or whatever you choose to call it. I personally call it pro-murder, but that's a strong word. I want to move now to today's message. This is another of those messages that I've wanted to bring to you for some long while, but today seemed to me to fit into the schedule very beautifully. And the title of the message is The Kingdom of God and the Parables of Jesus. Those are two words which occur together more often than any other use of the word kingdom that I am aware of. The word kingdom of Jesus and the parables of Jesus is a powerful, powerful area of scripture that has so many, many beautiful, beautiful words of truth. We can only look at two or three this morning, but I pray that it will further open up our understanding of why the emphasis this year upon the kingdom of God is so critical. Now, I want to begin by going back to my dear friend. Of course, I never knew him. He passed away before I was born, but I call him my friend, Dr. Bullinger, who is the author of the, I believe, most significant book on the Greek New Testament, of which I'm aware from a conservative point of view. And so this is what Dr. Bullinger has to say. First of all, the actual word parable in the Greek New Testament is very close to our English word, unlike some of those words. I'll spell the Greek word for you so you have it exactly. Well, you'll have it in English anyway. The word is parabole, and it is would be spelled in English P-A-R-A-B-A-L-E-I, parabole. And you see in that word the root word parallel, parabole. So this is what Dr. Bullinger has to say about the meaning of this word from its origin. It is a placing beside or side by side for the purpose of comparison, an utterance which involves a comparison and whose proper meaning is not that which is expressed by the words. Now let's read that phrase again. A meaning which is not that which is expressed by the words, by the actual words, but which must become clear by the intended application. A form, therefore, which conceals from the one what it reveals to the other. And that furnishes a powerful illustration of the text of the scripture which I read to you just moments ago. Well, that's quite a bit to chew on early on a Sunday morning. Let me put it in a little simpler way for us to look at this. For years and years and years, I have always loved the explanation of a parable as a heavenly story with an earthly meaning. It is a heavenly story with an earthly meaning. And while I was in the earliest years of my ministry, 1974, back in the church which I served, the only church I served before coming here, we used to have the use of a device into which you would put a film strip. It was like a slide projector, but it handled a whole film strip. And you turned the knob from frame to frame to frame, and then there would be a record that you would put on a record player beside it, so you had the picture and the sound. It was a pretty simple form compared to what we have today, but it worked. And we had this series of parables in that form on the film sound projector, and the title of it was Parables of Nature. And it was done in a cartoon form. And the young people just loved those parables of nature. And it was a way to introduce children to the whole idea of the parable and how it would take a very, very scriptural, powerful principle and illustrate it with a very commonly understood earthly principle. And so that then introduces us to this first parable of Jesus, which I read to you. But what I want to read to you, I don't want to reread the story of the sower, but what I want to read to you is the explanation that Jesus gave, which has caused so much debate and misunderstanding over the years throughout the theological debate and discussion. And it illustrates for you and for me this morning how crucial, how critical is our understanding of body, soul, and spirit. In verse 11, well, let's start with verse 10. He's told the parable now, and in verse 10, the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak in parables? Why are you doing this?" And so he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to those it has not been given." Doesn't that sound unfair? Doesn't that sound as a kind of favoritism? Well, it's a truth that is clearly taught Old and New Testament, and it is this: that because we've been given what is called our free will, free choice, we're able to choose and to decide what we will believe, what we will speak, what we will do, how we shall respond, because the opposite of that would be that Father God would have created each of us as a robot, and we would have been simply divinely and mechanically controlled. And nobody would choose that path. And so at great risk, Father God gave to man, starting with Adam, the possibility of free choice. And so every day we make choices. Some of those choices may be in concert with the will of God. Some of those choices may be profoundly opposite of the will of God. And some of them may just be no choices at all or pure confusion over all things. So Jesus here is explaining to the disciples how this choice really works. He says in verse 13, well, let's go back to verse 12. Whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now, there are books that have been written on that one verse of Scripture, just that one verse, because it seems so unfair. It seems so unloving. It seems so judgmental, unlike how we would like to believe in the kindness, goodness, grace of the Lord our God. But it's a truth, began in the Garden of Eden, continuing on to this day. And it is that we make choices. We have the free choice to either trust, believe, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, or to move in our own path, our own direction, our own thoughts, our own opinions, our own devices. However, the choices bring consequences. I suppose what we would really like would be to be able to make our own choices all through life without any consequences. To be able to just do as we please, and there'd be absolutely no consequences or judgment rendered based on upon our decision. That, in other words, that the Lord God would just accept whatever it is that we think or believe or choose to do. But it doesn't work that way. Because if it did, if that is how the universe were set up, that would be a total violation not only of the sovereignty of God, but of the righteousness, justice, and holiness of the Lord God. Because the Lord God doesn't have variable standards of goodness, variable standards of acceptability. I've often said, I think one of the most difficult challenges to understand is the challenge that man is either 100% perfect, righteous, or he's 100% sinful. There's no in between. I can't come to the Lord God someday and say, well, I'm about 60% righteous. I'm about 60% good. I'm about 85% righteous. No. The book of James says very clearly, he who offends, that means sins, against one iota. Now, in the English grammar, the little letter iota is the smallest letter in the entire Greek alphabet. So what James is saying there is, if you offend the law of God in one of the smallest details, you're guilty of all of it. And we say, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. And then we have to declare the biblical truth. There's nowhere in Scripture that it's taught that our Lord God is fair. The Lord God is not fair. The Lord God is pure, holy, and righteous. Therefore, there is no shadow or variation due to change. And I know that's a stumbling block for many, many, many people. So what Jesus is saying here is this. To you, and that's to you, to me, it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Well, why is it called a mystery? It's called a mystery because by human understanding, by human knowledge or brain power, we cannot understand the ways of Almighty God. With our mind, we cannot understand. With our intellect, we cannot understand the ways of God. In Isaiah chapter 55, the Lord God says this, "My ways are not your ways, nor are my thoughts your thoughts." So we start out from Scripture with the basic principle, I cannot understand either the thoughts of Almighty God or the acts, the ways of Almighty God, apart from His self-revelation. That's a pretty powerful statement. Without the Lord revealing Himself through whatever means He chooses to reveal Himself, we cannot have accurate understanding of the thoughts or the ways of God. Therefore, when an individual chooses to reject or cast aside the truth and the principles of Scripture, that individual is no longer able to understand the truths, the principles, the thoughts, and the ways of God. Because that person is left to deal with those matters strictly in his soul. That's all the means whereby a person apart from saving faith in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, the only way that we could possibly come to grips with the truths and the principles of Scripture is with our human intellect. Therefore, when we reject the absolute sovereign truth of Almighty God, Jesus speaks of this as having ears to hear, but not hearing. Having eyes to see, but never seeing. Having a mind to understand, never understanding. And throughout Scripture, this principle is powerfully illustrated. But here, in this particular parable and Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is making this abundantly clear. Now, also difficult to understand is this. Verse 12, "Whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Now, first of all, this one verse, this illustrates the challenge and the difficulty of taking any one single verse out of its context in Scripture and making that your whole argument. So if you just read verse 12, apart from its context, "Whoever has, to him more will be given." Well, nobody's going to object to that. "He will have abundance." Nobody's going to object to that. But that second half, "whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." So let's unpack what this scripture is saying. The key to it all is the beginning of verse 12, which says, "whoever has." This isn't talking about how much bank account you have. This isn't talking about how much reputation you have. This isn't talking of how much influence you have. That's all worldly stuff. What it's talking about is verse 9, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 11, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." That's what the "who has" means. It means the one who has the understanding and the gift of the mysteries of Almighty God. The one to whom has been revealed the truths, the absolute truths and principles of Almighty God. That's what he's talking about having or having not. So the one who has accepted Jesus into his heart, Jesus told John, that means you're born again. He who has prayed for and received the gift of the Holy Spirit, those are the credentials, being born again, receiving the Holy Spirit. That individual has the capability in his spirit to understand the mysteries of Almighty God. And to the one who understands and believes and trusts in the truth, mysteries of God, more and more and more will be added to him. Every Sunday morning in this congregation, during this little time, I often call it the most interesting time of the service, during this little time of sharing, the abundance of the kingdom of God is shared in this church. The testimonies, the answered prayers, the acts, the participation in you explaining what the Lord God is doing in your heart, that evidence has so much meaning and encouragement for each one of us. And it's an illustration as you speak, as you look at a circumstance like Karen's surgery, her rapid return home, her short stay at the villa. Some would say, oh, wasn't she lucky? No. The word luck is not in the Christian's vocabulary. There is no such thing as luck. It's all the will and the blessing of Almighty God. That's a miracle. What has happened in her life, which is, by the way, her second major heart surgery, is nothing short of a miracle. And the testimonies that we hear in this congregation, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, are all testimonies of a people who have been blessed to be able to call the miracles of Almighty God the miracles of God, not coincidences, not luck, not just how it happened to be, but deliberate, loving gifts of the power and the grace of Almighty God. Now, to him who has not, what does that mean? Jesus said, what he has will be taken away. Well, the best picture I've ever seen of that is a cartoon, which shows a hearse on its way to the gravesite. And behind it is pulling a U-Haul trailer. And the U-Haul trailer, beneath it, it says, the sum total of all his possessions. You see, when you and I are in that final ride, if you want to call it that, to the graveside, of course, we're really already in heaven with the Lord, but our physical body, lovingly cared for. We're in that ride to that final resting place. There's no U-Haul trailer. There's nothing of our lives that is going to last through eternity. So therefore, that's why Jesus says, he who has not. So let's understand what the has not is. The has not is the one who has not faith. The has not is the one who has not Jesus in his heart and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those are the have-nots. And the have-nots cannot have anything when they leave this earth, because what they could have, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ, they do not have. So everything else is taken from them. He who has not, that which he has, is taken away. Well, I guess you could say he has the memories of his life in the people's hearts, but that's not a very objective consideration. So this word of the Lord Jesus, I believe, has exceeding power and impact for us today. I want you to turn now to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke. The kingdom of God and the parables of Jesus occur in many more than just one of the Gospels of our Lord. And in the Gospel of Luke is one of my favorite parables of Jesus. It's Luke chapter 8 and verse 16. Gospel of Luke chapter 8, verse 16. No one, when he is lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has seems to have will be taken from him. So that last word is echoed from Matthew 13. But how about this parable of Jesus? Nobody lights a light and puts it under, the old King James, I think, says a bushel. Same thing. Puts it under cover. Or takes, as it were, a vessel and puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see light. I believe this is one of the great challenges of any parable of Jesus for our culture today. If we who know the Lord, if we who are called by Jesus to be, you are the light of the world, if our light, if our testimony, if our witness is hidden, that means indistinguishable from the world. Or as my friend Bob Quaintance, who was the FBI agent who retired and came to be part of our administrative team at the church, Bob Quaintance said that one thing after coming to know Christ he never wanted to be. Got that? After coming to know Christ, he never wanted to be. Was he never wanted to be a secret service agent for Jesus Christ. I've never forgotten that for 40 years. I remember him saying that over and over and over again. So every time Mary King, in her place of work, tells someone about Jesus, every time someone shares a word of testimony to someone who comes to your door or who gives a cross to someone who is going through a challenging time, the testimony is a testimony that is not hidden under a bushel and is not stuck under the bed, but it's put out there for those who will hear or see to receive the testimony. And that's like a parable. That's like an earthly story, story of the cross. It's an earthly story, but it has a powerful, powerful spiritual meaning. And we not only hear a thank you from the people who have received one of those crosses, but we also, most times, we receive a testimony of how that particular cross has impacted their lives. Okay, I have one more final scripture that I want to share with you, and that's in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Mark, St. Mark, chapter 4, verse 33. the kingdom of God and the parables of Jesus. It says in verse 33 the following, "And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to receive it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples." Now, there's an interesting principle here, which I'm sure you will have missed. The first, I believe, is a revelation. Mark, that's the only verse I really know in the New Testament where it says clearly, without a parable, Jesus did not speak to the crowds. But the second part of that would be somewhat easy to miss the point. If those who believe in Jesus Christ and are born again, and if those who receive the Holy Spirit are able to perceive and understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God, in other words, understand the mysteries, then I have this question for you. Why did Jesus have to explain to the disciples the meaning of the parables? I'll bet my t-shirt, I don't own a t-shirt, I'll bet my dress shirt, you've never asked yourself that question before. If I am born again, and if I have received the Holy Spirit, I am able, by the Holy Spirit, to understand the parables of Jesus. Why did Jesus have to explain to his disciples the meaning of the parables? You want to take a shot at it? Well, I'll give you a clue. Until they were born again in the Lord Jesus Christ, and until Pentecost, 50 days after Easter, they did not have the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they were dependent upon Jesus to explain to them the meaning of the parables. But from that moment on, when an individual receives the Lord Jesus, and when an individual receives the Holy Spirit, we don't need Jesus to come back to earth and explain to us what he was saying, because the Holy Spirit will make it clear. Or as Jesus said in John 16, when the Comforter has come, that's the Holy Ghost, when the Comforter has come, he will explain to you all things. That's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so without a parable, Jesus did not speak to them. But speaking to them in parables, to us, to you, and to me, it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of Almighty God. Let us pray. Father, we bless and praise and thank you for this day. We honor you. We glorify your holy and precious name. Father, sometimes I think we've overlooked the powerful impact of the parables of Jesus. We've seen them as simple stories for children, perhaps, sort of like a Christian Aesop fable. Today, you have unveiled for us the powerful, powerful impact of the parables that you taught, that which is written in the Word of God. Help us, O Lord, to review, ponder, and meditate upon your parables. There are many, many, many more parables for us to consider and into which we might look. Thank you, O Lord, for your word and your truth as it is revealed to us this day, in Jesus' name. And the Lord's people said, Amen. Amen.